into the previous part of the week, or the last part of the week previous. Many of you know that I have a son who's struggling with some issues in his life and is here in town and a constant burden to us. And we've been praying a lot for him, and God seemed to be doing something. They came, he and his partner came to see us, see me in the office, and it was a very profitable meeting. God seemed to be at work, and then it just so happened that at the same time, God brought Tom Harmon here. And Tom has a story similar in being raised in a Christian home and so forth, and getting away from that, getting trapped in some things in his life, and then God getting a hold of him and turning him around. So we had a dinner on Monday with everybody, with the family, and he was there, Mark was there, and then they got together and went out to dinner on Friday night. And so Brother Tom spent some time with Mark, and it seemed to be very profitable. And so I'm very thankful for that, and God blessed my heart with all of that. And then I got an email from a camper whose name I recognized but couldn't remember a lot about them, just that they had been a camper for many years. And she basically told me that she just graduated from York University, the nursing program. And when she was a camper, she came to camp. One of our nurses at the camp was Wendy Bug from Bethel Baptist Church in Simcoe. And apparently, she had talked with Wendy a lot, and Wendy was trying to encourage her and stuff. And so she said to me in this email, basically, that after camp was over, often Mrs. Bug would contact her, would call her, would write her, would encourage her. And so she went on to nursing school and has just graduated. So as I understood the email, she was telling me that she contacted Mrs. Bug to tell her, to let her know. And Mrs. Bug told her that she's not nursing at Camp Yes anymore. And so she wrote me immediately and said, would you let me come? Could I help you with nursing at camp? And she said, I would love to do that, and it would be a great time to take a walk down memory lane. She put the greatest experiences I had as a child. So that was a blessing to me. And then in the academy, not every day, I'm supposed to do it every day, but I don't get it done every day. But I go in and do a goal check. So in the first thing in the morning, just check through the paces, make sure we're following procedures, getting our homework done, and correcting the work properly and so forth. So I was going through the Learning Center, I was checking paces, and one student, a lot of times in their English or literature, they have to write things. So they'll write out sentences, or they'll have a word, they got to use that in a sentence. And, you know, sometimes kids being kids, they'll goofy sentences, goofy things. But this particular student was writing, and I didn't plan to say this, it just came to mind, because it was a blessing to Matt Dan, it just came to mind a moment ago, was writing and saying something about, I think it was a letter to the pastor, and saying something about how blessed they were that the pastor was a soul winner, that they were interested in winning souls and talking about winning souls and so forth, and a few other good things like that. I'm not their pastor. Wish I was, but I'm not. But that was a blessing to me, that there was a young person who appreciated that and who noticed that and have a chance to write. That's what they chose to write about. That's a blessing. I like that, and encouraged my heart. So just a couple things that were a blessing to me that I want to share with you. Take your Bible, please, and go with me to Psalm chapter 100. We'll start there. We talked this morning. I don't know if I actually gave you a title on the notes that I had. I had written the title, The Truth About Conception. The Truth About Conception. We were talking about life and when life begins. And we looked at scriptural evidence that conception is actually the act of God. And that's when life begins. And so there is very much life in the womb from the moment of conception. And therefore, we would have a very difficult time accepting any kind of abortion after that. You understand that the word abort, by definition, the word abort means to bring to an end a process already in progress. That's literally what it means. Or to bring to a premature end because of a problem or fault. I assure you that most abortions that take place are not bringing a life to a premature end because of a problem or fault with the life. It's another issue altogether. I was dismayed to pick up my dictionary, English dictionary in my office, and look up the word abortion. And here's how it was defined. A premature birth occurring before the fetus can survive. Is it any wonder that people are swayed into being a part of that process? Because they're being deceived about the truth. Words matter. So what the truth is, when you talk about abortion, a life principle is already in process, and it is abruptly interrupted or stopped. And I could say not only abruptly, but violently interrupted or stopped. Another definition in the dictionary was to fail to come to fruition. You know, don't you, that in order for you ever to see with your eyes fruit, there must be a life principle in operation before you ever see the fruit. When the seed is buried in the ground, there is a life principle unseen, acting, moving, and developing beneath the surface of the ground before you see anything above the ground. And if there was no life below the ground, there would be nothing showing above the ground. You understand that, don't you? Am I right, Brother Wiedrich? Life is in the fruit before it ever bursts forth from the ground. And again, this morning, we were looking at the Bible. I was just trying to simply say, here's what the Bible says. And we look at several places. To me, it's clear and unmistakable. But I want to give you further help if you need it. Dr. Jerome Lejeune. Anybody familiar with that name? I assumed you wouldn't be. Dr. Jerome Lejeune lived from 1926 to 1994. He was a French pediatrician and a geneticist. He was honored over and over and over again with his work in genetics and working to help find ways to combat genetic disorders and problems and so forth. He was awarded the world's highest honor in genetics in 1969. He was a member of the World Health Organization, or WHO for short. He was often involved in the United Nations. I'm telling you all that because men are impressed by degrees. Men are impressed by credentials. This is not a Baptist preacher. Matter of fact, he was a Roman Catholic. He was a religious man, a Roman Catholic. But he was a well-known man and a well-decorated and awarded man. He knew what he was talking about. And I quote from Mr. Lejeune, "To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come, a new human has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical conception. It is plain experimental evidence. After fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. Each individual has a very neat beginning at conception." He said a lot more, which was a lot more technical, but that's enough, isn't it? Here's something else he wrote. "The enemies of life know that to destroy Christian civilization, they must first destroy the family at its weakest point, the child. And among the weakest, they must choose the least protected of all, the child who has never been seen, the child who is not yet known or loved in the usual meaning of the word, who has not yet seen the light of day, who cannot even cry out in distress. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, Dr. Alfred Bongiannini from the University of Pennsylvania said, I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. What I'm saying to you is that there are plenty of people who are involved in childbirth and in all that's the science regarding conception and all of that. There are people that spend their life, this is their pursuit, this is their study. There are many, many, many of them who would tell you exactly what I told you this morning. They would not tell you necessarily the Bible verses, but they would tell you the same truth, that life begins at conception. Well, if that's the case, if there are learned men who know that to be true and would defend that before the world's public, then why is it that in the world we are being told that that's not true? Somebody's lying. And if you want to find out whether something's a lie or a truth, take it to the book. Take it to the Word of God and see if it measures with what God said. Dr. Henry Morgenthaler. These are his words. He is the man largely responsible for the change in the abortion laws in Canada back about 30-some years ago, 32 years ago or something like that now. And I want to tell you that I'm listening to him respectfully. I could not stand the man by any stretch of the imagination because of the evil that he was promoting, but here's what he said. I want to make my contribution to humanity, so that there will be no more Auschwitzes. Auschwitz was a concentration camp in Nazi Germany, which was responsible for the deaths of more people than any other concentration camp of its day. I read this afternoon that 1 million people, I think they said 1.1 million people died in the concentration camp at Auschwitz. Now stop and listen again to what Mr. Morgenthaler said. And then I'll finish his quote. But he starts the quote by saying, I want to make my contribution to humanity so there will be no more Auschwitzes. Children who are born wanted and are given love and attention will not build concentration camps. He's right. That's right. But the solution is not to kill the children who are not wanted. The solution is to spend your life teaching those who have those children to want them and to give them love and attention, so they won't build concentration camps. Why don't you want a concentration camp? I would assume he's saying he doesn't want a concentration camp because of how many people are put to death there. I think the year after he influenced the laws in Canada, close to 75,000 infants were murdered in the womb in Canada. If you take that figure, and it has increased until the last 5 or 6 years, it's been easily over 100,000. That's just reported cases. There are more that aren't reported, but that's reported. If you add that up, if you just take the low figure, 75,000, and times 30, the 30 years of his life before he died, it's well over 2 million people. So his solution to not having another Auschwitz where 1 million people are put to death is to put to death 2 million in the womb, rather than say, let's make sure that we help every mother who has a child growing in her womb to want, teach her why she should want her child, why she should love them, why she should give them attention, bring them to birth and love them, give them attention. Let's train people, let's teach them so there won't be any concentration camp. I think far less than 2 million would have died. You understand what I'm saying? Why do we have this abortion industry? I'll tell you why. Because in my teen years, North America was undergoing a sexual revolution where people said, we want to do as we please. We don't want to be under the rules anymore. We want to sleep with who we want to sleep, do with what we want to do, and we are free to do so, and you have no right to tell us not to. And that revolution has led to an abundance of pregnancies that were unplanned and children in the womb that are unwanted, were not timely. It's all to please the flesh. It's a product of a sexual revolution. It's also the product of a desire to control who gets to be born and who dies. And that priority belongs to God alone. Make no mistake about it. They laughed at me when I preached in the beginning of New Testament Baptist Church that a woman ought to dress like a woman and a man dress like a man, because if for no other reason, God wants a clear distinction between the sexes. There is male and female. And we better make sure we maintain a clear distinction between them. If we don't, who knows where we're headed? Now where are we? Where you don't even know what you are, and you can choose what you want to be, because this is how you feel. It all began with saying it doesn't matter, because we want freedom. We want to dress the way we want to do what we want to do. Mark my words, and you know we're already headed there if you pay any attention to the news. Mark my words, the same people that decide who lives or dies in the womb are now going to decide who lives or dies in the hospital and in the nursing home. You know why? Because there's a population explosion of old people like me. What's our generation called? Baby boom. The baby boom generation is hitting the welfare rolls, the Social Security rolls. The hospitals are overwhelmed. I forget, I read a statistic the other day, something like in the last couple of years, something like a 150% increase. That's a burden on society. We don't need them because they're a burden on society. They're a drain on society. They're going to die anyway. Let's just help them on their way out. That's exactly where we're going. Because man wants to play God. He says, there is no God. I'll be God. I'll decide who gets to be born. I'll decide who gets to die. That's the natural outcome of believing a lie. You better be careful. The abortion industry is a product of those who want to be sure there are no responsibilities for women that men don't have. The feminists don't like having responsibilities or demands placed on women that men don't have. Equal rights, you know. Well, I got news for you. God made male and female, and he gave them distinct roles and responsibilities. The abortion industry is being driven by those who want to be sexually free, those who don't want to have to deal with disabled or inconvenient people. They don't want to be hindered from pursuing a materialistic, uncomplicated lifestyle. They believe that the purpose of their existence is to be fulfilled and be happy. And so they're going down the road of the lie. Psalm chapter 100 and verse number 3. Actually, let's just read the whole psalm. It's just a few verses, but we'll focus on verse 3 again, and then we'll move from there to another passage. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. That's where it all begins. He decides. He makes the decisions. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. It's a wonderful verse, verse number 5. God made us. Go to Psalm 106. So that's the truth that the psalmist recognized, and that God hoped that all of his covenant people would recognize and live by. The nation of Israel, his special covenant people. Psalm 106 is rather lengthy, 48 verses, and it's a review of the history of God's people, Israel, and their on-again, off-again relationship with God. One particular instance of Israel's unfaithfulness to God and their provocation of God is in verse 34 and verses following. Let's begin there. Verse 34. They, speaking of Israel, God's people, did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. God says, I'm going to give you a land, and there it's already inhabited, but I'm taking it away from the inhabitants and giving it to you. And I want you to utterly drive them out, destroy them, get rid of them. Don't keep them around, because they will influence you. You'll begin to think like they think and act like they think. And you can go back and read that in God's instruction to his people. But they didn't do it. They didn't destroy them. Verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. You go ahead and justify why you hang out with the wrong crowd and why you're not concerned about separation. But I remind you, you will learn their works. And eventually it will have some measure of impact on you, whether it causes you to just be quiet about what you should be outspoken about, whether it causes you to feel ashamed or embarrassed about what you believe because you're in the minority, whatever reason, if you mingle among the heathen, those who don't know God, don't love God, don't serve God, aren't interested in God's law, you will learn their works. I know it's as bold of me to say it in this room because I know who you are. But I would say it in Cops Coliseum, or it's not called Cops Coliseum anymore. It's called the one, what's it called? Huh? Oh, First Ontario Place. So if that was filled with members of churches, evangelical churches from all over the city of Hamilton, I would have no hesitation to say this. Do not call yourself a Bible believer, especially a Bible-believing Christian, and don't call yourself a Christian if you believe and accept and promote the idea of abortion, the slaying of children in the womb. That is totally incongruous. You cannot be both. You either are embracing God, who is for life and who values and treasures life, or you are not in that camp and you are not concerned about life and are willing to take life. Stop telling me that you believe the Bible. I've read the Bible. I know what the Bible says, and we looked at it this morning, right? But we learned their works, and we're intimidated by them. We got Christians all over the place. And by the way, every church today that embraces choice, they didn't always do that. Back before the time I spoke of earlier, when the sexual revolution took place, I guarantee you every one of the main denominations that call themselves evangelical anywhere in Canada, no matter what their Bible doctrine was on salvation or whatever else, all said life in the womb is sacred, and they were opposed to abortion. They're not opposed anymore. Why? Because we did not run the heathen out, and we have mingled with them, and we've learned their ways, and now we're embarrassed and ashamed, and we are under pressure. And by the way, the only reason the Supreme Court of the United States of America cited on the wrong side in the Roe versus Wade decision is because they were pressured to do so, not because it was right. And that's what happens to us. That's what happened to Israel. So let's read on. And they served their idols. An idol is something you worship in place of God. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. I don't believe they saw it that way, but that's how God saw it. Let me mention a couple of the names of idols, and you don't have to take my word for it. If you have an internet and know how to use it, type in the word Molech. M-O-L-E-C-H. Type in the word Baal, B-A-A-L, and read what the world will tell you about Molech and Baal. They were idols set up in the days when Israel, that we're talking about right here, among the heathen nations, and they were idols that were kind of half man and half animal, and they often had a hollowed out belly, a hollowed out abdomen. And in that abdomen, they burned fire. They would build a fire. And they would worship. And this is their worship. And excuse me for being indelicate, but their worship of idols was through immorality. The priestesses of those idol worship groups, or that they had priestesses which were available to the men. and they performed immorality, and sexual impurity was a part of the worship of those idols. Read it. I'm not making it up. That's in history and it's in your Bible. And they would dance in a frenzy of nakedness and immorality before these idols. And then in the midst of their frenzy, they would take babies or children, young children, and throw them into the belly of the idol where they would be burned to death. And the shrieks and the cries of the dying babies would increase the frenzy of the people, and they would want more, and they would just get wilder and wilder. It's a matter of history. We don't like to talk about it. It's unpleasant, but it's true. And by the way, they didn't have the practice of abortion back then, at least not that I've been able to read about and discover. Certainly not as advanced as it is now. So if you're involving yourself in immorality, and as a result there's conception going on in the womb and babies are being born, what are you going to do with those babies? I'll tell you what they did with them. They put them into the temple to serve the idols as priests or priestesses of the idol, or they burned them alive as a sacrifice to their God, to please their God, because their God demanded it. That's not the God of the Bible. And yet God's people who knew God and knew God was a giver of life, and he warned them about these people. And he said, the very reason I'm taking away the land from them is because they do these things. So when you get there, drive them out. You don't want to learn their ways because they're losing this land because of what they do. But they didn't drive them out. They learned their ways, and pretty soon here they are. By the way, even King Solomon, in the latter years of his life, accepted that kind of worship. Sad and tragic. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils because an idol is nothing. It's something a man made. But the reason they made them is because the devil has blinded their eyes. And there's demonic activity behind all of that stuff. And I'll tell you what's behind the abortion industry. It's demonic power. It's the devil blinding the eyes of people to the truth. And they shed, verse 38, innocent blood. What blood is more innocent than the blood that's in the womb, in the child that's in the process of developing? Shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And what does God say that impact that had? And the land was polluted with blood. You think Canada is not polluted with blood tonight? The United States of America? We are definitely polluted with blood. Our land is polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He abhorred them and gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Listen to me, you want to know where Canada's headed? Where did Israel go? And by the way, Israel was the special covenant people of God. Today, God's covenant is with those who believe in Jesus Christ. God's covenant is a personal, individual covenant with you and with me. So our land is not under covenant with Jesus, with God. Although Israel's land was, but their land was polluted with blood. So God abhorred his inheritance and brought judgment to their land. This is very serious stuff, folks. We are, as a nation, doing what is more modern and sophisticated, but it's still idol worship and human sacrifice. We are worshiping and practicing unrestrained sexual activity, carrying it out or going on in the name of liberation and freedom, which is resulting in multitudes of unwanted pregnancies, and those children then are often sacrificed and die in the abdomens of the idolaters. Sad. Extremely sad. What are the two great commandments that God gave to man? Commandment number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. If indeed God is the one who is giving life in the womb, if God is creating the act of conception, if God is closing the womb or opening the womb, if God is sending forth his spirit into the heart of man, if God is breathing life and man is becoming a living soul, if God's involved in that, and you enter in and destroy what God is doing, how in the world can that be construed as loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul? Commandment number two, love your neighbor as yourself. A neighbor is somebody we normally think in terms of neighbor, we think of somebody close by. Who is closer by than a babe in the womb to it with his mother and with his father? That's pretty close. That's a neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth it, nourisheth it, and cherisheth. Ephesians chapter 5. Love him. Love your neighbor as yourself. James said, our tongues are a terrible problem. With our tongues, we bless God. And then right after we're done blessing God, with the same tongue, we curse man. And James said that's a problem because man is made in the image of God. So with your tongue, you're praising God. With the one who God created in his image and likeness, you're cursing him. And James said that's not consistent. That's not right. These things ought not so to be. A fountain can't send forth bitter and sweet water at the same time. Right? You understand? So if we're going to, with our mouth, bless God and praise God, and at the next breath, we're going to take something made, someone made in the image of God, even though they're yet in the womb, but they're made and created in the image and likeness of God, and we're going to curse them, we're going to destroy them, that's inconsistent. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Pastor, what do I do if I've already been involved in this? If I've already supported the abortion industry or been involved in abortion? Well, number one, as I said last week, confess it as a sin, repent of it, and accept God's forgiveness. If you're still in Psalm 106, after he tells us all this about Israel, his covenant people, and what they did, verse 44, nevertheless, even though he abhorred his inheritance because he was so angry with what they did, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when their enemies came, and he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Listen to me, there is always mercy at the foot of the cross. Our God has a multitude of mercies. And the one who comes and says, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. You are welcomed and you are forgiven. But you must confess it as sin. Ask his forgiveness. You're forgiven and cleansed of all your unrighteousness. And know this, the babe destroyed in the womb is with God. Because though it was marred by the sin of humanity, it never had opportunity to side with that sin or display outwardly that sin nature. And that sin has been atoned for by the blood of Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, scriptural teaching and evidence is that that baby is with the Lord in heaven. God has now put them in a place of protection where nobody can touch them anymore, and they will have a lifetime, an eternity of joy and blessedness and wonderfulness. So rejoice in that. If you've been involved in this, then accept Christ. Accept him. Accept his death for you. Accept his substitutionary death on your behalf. Receive him as your Savior, and then follow him. And following him means deny yourself. So you may enjoy this kind of activity. You may enjoy freedom and unrestrained pursuit of passions and lusts, but you're to deny yourself and follow him. So take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow him. That's what you do. What if you're considering it? If you're in this room tonight and you would still yet be unpersuaded and you would be considering it, let me ask you a series of questions. Number one, are you willing to take an innocent life? Because no matter how you feel about the child growing in the womb, that child is innocent. That child has done nothing wrong. I had a quote here. See if I can find it. I had too many notes written down here. Here it is. To call a child unwanted says nothing about the child. You understand that? I mean, a child who's been born is obnoxious in its behavior, has never been corrected, always demanding its own way, stubborn and selfish, and unyielding. You might call that child unwanted, but not the child in the womb. To call a child in the womb unwanted says nothing about the child. It says everything about the society that is abandoning so-called unwanted children. It's all about selfishness. It's all about our desire to please ourselves and not God. Are you willing to take an innocent life? Number two, can you live with yourself after it's done? Before you go that route, you better ask yourself this question. How will I feel afterwards? Can I live with myself afterward, knowing that I ended a life, that I participated or I gave consent to the ending of a life? Number three, are you willing to bring judgment on the next generation? Are you willing to bring God's judgment upon Canada? Am I misinterpreting Psalm 101:6? Their land was polluted with blood. God abhorred his inheritance and brought them under judgment and let enemies come in and rule over them. Do you want that to happen to Canada? Are you willing to do something that might bring that to Canada? I would also counsel you to think about the fact that there are lots and lots and lots of people who want to adopt children. So if you can't find it in your heart to want that child, recognize that there are plenty of people who would want that child and pay attention and love that child, like Dr. Morgenthaler said. So go ahead and let them come into the world and give them to somebody who wants them. And I would also say to you, as I said this morning, God can and will give you the strength and the joy and the sustenance to go through with the birth of that child and the raising of that child. He did Sarah. How old was Sarah? She was nearly 100 years old, up in her 90s, had a baby. Say, I'm too old to have children. I didn't plan this. But God is not unable to give you grace. He's able to make all grace abound toward you in all things, so that you, having sufficiency, all sufficiency in all things, could abound unto every good work. God is able. And what about us tonight who've never participated in it, have never even thought of it, never would think of being involved in it, but we're surrounded by it. We're witnesses to it. We have knowledge of it. What about us? I counsel you, number one, remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We're not going to win this war by taking up guns and arms and trying to put to death those that are putting to death others in the womb. That's not our place. God is their judge. And we cannot physically deal with them. That's not how we operate. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6 said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Pray. Use the word. Know what the word teaches. Share the word with others. Let the word of God do a convicting work inside the heart, opening the eyes that have been blinded by deceit and lies and misinformation. Show them truth graciously and carefully. Remember, the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, patient, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest peradventure God will give them repentance. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Number two, our enemies are not peoples, but devils. They sacrificed unto devils. Our enemies are not people. Ephesians chapter 6, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our war, our wrestling is against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our warfare. It's not against people. So we need to love people. I really appreciate Pregnancy Support Services of Hamilton because of their emphasis on being compassionate, kind, caring, having a listening ear, understanding how people found themselves in this position, how they got here, what they're going through, what they're thinking. They really work hard at doing that, and they're realizing that their war is not against those people. Their war is against a liar, a deceiver out there that has brought them to this place of deception. And they need somebody to gently show them that there is another way, that the truth is different than what they've heard. But remember, folks, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and our enemies are not people, but devils. Number three, remember that you're commanded to love. Love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Abortion is simply the outward symbol of an inward problem, an inward wrong, a failure to love God, a failure to love the neighbor, an inability to follow God's commandments. The problem is on the inside, not on the outside. So love that individual. Love them to Christ. We're commanded to love, and love is an action. You can't command an emotion, but you can command an action. Love them. Number four, pray, and maybe even fast. All through the pages of Scripture, God's people, when faced with national disaster and calamity, prayed and fasted. And by the way, what did it say here in Psalm 106? After they did this evil and God abhorred them, but then he said, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. In the midst of their sorrow, recognizing what they had brought upon themselves, they cried out to him, and he remembered his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Have you ever fasted and prayed about anything in your life? If there's any cause worth fasting and praying over, or praying and fasting over, it's the life of unborn children in the womb. Fast and pray. And of course, number five, and the reason I've done this few messages, teach people the truth. Find a voice. Get involved somewhere. I sat at a table at a wedding yesterday with Pastor Al Stone. Was it yesterday? No, the day before, Friday. Sat at a table with Pastor Al Stone from Bible Baptist Church in St. Thomas. We're talking about a number of issues. And Pastor Stone put it very succinctly. He said, we have abandoned our culture. We've abandoned everything and just let the world have it. He said, where are the members of our churches who sit on school boards in their community? Who run for government? Who run for to sit on city council? Where are they? I ask you in this room, have you ever even thought about it? Have you ever thought about going and saying, what do I have to do to get on the school board? What do I have to do to become a city councilor? But we're not doing it. I'm talking about we're not doing it. I'm your pastor. I could do that. I have a role in this community. I have an opportunity to have a voice. I've not sought it. I should have sought it. Let's just start talking. Let's start speaking up. Let's find a voice. Let's get involved in our community. Let's take a stand. Let's tell them what the truth is. Pastor Stone was giving me an illustration. He got on some board, I think in a French immersion school. And they had the issue of dress standards come up. And this group of parents worked very, very hard on the dress standard. And he said what they came up with for the students in the school was more than most of us in independent Baptist churches would ask of our people. And it was met with an uproar, a lot of people against it, whatever. And they are going off of this and this and this and this. And then Brother Stone got a chance to stand up and talk to him and put in his part. And when it was all done, they voted overwhelmingly in favor of having that standard in their school system because they understood the other side. Somebody stood up and they found out, hey, there's more people than we thought. I promise you that the majority of people in Canada, the majority of people in Canada, if there's some way we could find out, the absolute majority of people in Canada do not support abortion as it currently is accepted in Canada. I'm not saying the majority don't accept the position of no abortion at all, that life begins at conception, but what Canada is embracing is not the majority position. But it is the position of all the people who are speaking up, or at least the majority of those who are speaking up. That's who the government's hearing from. Do you know why we have this equality, why we have this transgender stuff and all this equality stuff? Because the people that want it are not shutting up. They are not letting go. They are protesting. They are pleading. They are begging. They are influencing. They're pushing and they're pushing and they're pushing and they're getting their way. Why don't regular, ordinary, Bible-believing, God-honoring citizens stand up and say, wait a minute, that's not right. That will not help our city. That will not help our nation. I did that when I was in high school. I'm ashamed that I don't do it now. We had an election for student council, and they didn't want it to be a popularity contest, so they walked into your classroom and they said, we're going to meet in the gymnasium in 15 minutes. Who in this room would like to run for president of the student council? Raise your hand. Who'd like to run for vice president? Who'd like to serve? And we're going to elect our student council in 15 minutes in the auditorium. No campaigning, no popularity contest. If you wanted to run, you had to give a speech. John Davis was the captain of our football team and our quarterback, and he and I were good friends. And John looked at me and he raised his hand for running for president. And he looked at me and said, when they said vice president, he said, raise your hand. I said, you kidding? They're not going to vote for me. He said, come on, let's do it. Let's do it. We could be president and vice president. So I raised my hand. We went in there 15 minutes later. I stood up in front of the crowd when it was my turn to give a speech. And there were six different people in the high school group that were asking to become vice president or be elected vice president. I gave my speech and I basically said this. I said, in my understanding, a member of a student council is supposed to promote the welfare of the school. You are electing us to represent you and to decide what things would be good for our school to do to promote school spirit and to make our school a better place and a stronger place. So I said, on that behalf and with that understanding, I'm telling you, if you elect me as to represent you as the student council vice president, the first thing I will vote against is the prom, the school dance, and all the drinking that goes on at that homecoming dance. I will propose another way for us to celebrate and to have a great time and rejoice, but I'm against that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to vote for that. And anything else that is of that ilk that is not acceptable, I knew I didn't have a chance anyway, so I just told them. And you know what metal gyms are like? You know what the bleachers are like in a gym? You know, they started pounding their feet on the thing, so it's a metal bleachers, and it's making a lot of noise, and they're making all this noise, and I thought, yeah, I knew it. Went and sat down. Everybody had given their speeches. They gave us a ballot. We filled it out. We went back to class. They said the results will be posted on the bulletin board when you get out of your next class. Got out of our next class. Everybody went to the bulletin board to look. When I got close enough, I looked at it, and guess who was the vice president of the student council at Ellicott High School? Me. While I'm standing there looking at that, I had somebody tap me on the shoulder. If there was ever a man in my life that was equal to Henry Morgenthaler, it was this man. I can't remember his last name. His first name was Hugo. He was the teacher of our social science department. He had openly ridiculed the faith. He knew my dad was a pastor. He hated Christianity. And he'd ridiculed us openly. And I'd stood up in the class and said, sir, if you're going to continue talking like that, I'm leaving the class. So anyway, he said, I need to talk to you right now. I thought, okay, it's a teacher. So I went into the room, and God is witness to this testimony I'm giving you right now. I walked in that room as a, I don't remember, 16 or 17-year-old boy. And he looked at me, and with his lip quivering and tears in his eyes, he said, I want you to know I hate you, and I hate what you stand for. But he said, today I am impressed with your courage. And he said, I applaud you for taking a stand, and you proved to me today that if you'll stand up for what you believe in, you can make a difference. He said, I was in the room. We counted the votes. You got, this I can't vouch for, but I'm trying to remember correctly. I know it was over 90%, but I think he said you got 97% of the vote. And there were six of us. Why am I not doing that today? Why are you not doing that today? Why are we letting the world decide? Why are we letting people who don't believe God, who think that the world is an accident, who don't believe we're ever going to stand before it, why are we letting them decide what's good for our land, what's good for our children, our grandchildren, our neighborhoods? We need to take a stand. We need to ask God to give us courage and find a way to have a voice. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. This is a sensitive issue. And I hope you know, and I hope you sense in what I'm telling you, that I have compassion. I'm not trying to crucify anybody. I told you that I know why they do what they do. They wouldn't do it if they knew the truth, but they believe a lie. And unless their eyes are open to see the truth and understand the truth, and God's going to have to do that, but he does that through human instrumentality, then it'll never change. So let's ask God to help us. Father in heaven, help us as we ponder these truths. What an evil and wicked world we live in, a wicked and a evil and adulterous generation. And if there was ever one of us who grieved, surely